All right. It is that time, and we'll go ahead and get started. Like I said, like Pastor Don said, we will be in the book of Colossians this summer. So between myself and Pastor Randy and Pastor Don, there'll be some times that we tag team, possibly when I'm gone. For what I'm teaching, what we'll do is when we our time of getting started, we will have a time of prayer requests. So I haven't been able to ever attend adult Sunday school because I've been downstairs in the youth room teaching our high school youth. And so my way of being able to attend Sunday school in the fellowship hall is by teaching. So it's great to be together with you, but it is a great honor to be and privilege to be able to pray together. And so we'll just take a time to begin with and have a time of taking prayer requests. And so feel free when I'm teaching to, you can even, what we'll do is I'll ask in a moment for prayer requests. But if it's more comfortable for you to just come up to me prior and then I write that down, or you give me a little slip of paper or something to pray for, we'll pray together as a family of disciples. So one of those already, you can pray for Adrian Hofer. He'll be going on the mission trip with the youth to Bridge of Hope, but he's sick today. I know we have a week between now and then, but please pray that he would be fully recovered prior to the mission trip. And I think that's a good prayer for the whole group going, and even the 8 kids that are going to Hidden Acres as well. They leave at 11:30 for Hidden Acres. So prayers for their safety of travel today. So yeah, Bridge of Hope and praying for Hidden Acres. And also, I'd encourage you to pray for Inspiration Hills as well. One of our students, Ashton Taubert, who just graduated this year, he is going to be a camp counselor. He's currently a camp counselor at Inspiration Hills, just south of Canton, in between Canton and Inwood. So I'd encourage you to pray for Ashton as he is in training for camp. But is there anybody have a prayer request this morning? If you wouldn't mind, please say your name. Jim and Ruth Bolin. I think I saw on Facebook that Ruth's got a garage sale going. So that's probably a prayer request too, to sell some stuff. They're hoping to downsize, but certainly pray for the Bolins. They are moving to Colorado. Is it Colorado Springs?
I think it's Denver area.
Denver area. Okay. Littleton. Okay, so they're moving to Littleton, Colorado. Thank you, Kevin. Moving to be closer to their kids. Anybody else have a prayer request? I was talking with a member this morning. I just asked how she was doing, and it was just the response of, I'm managing. And so just an unspoken request of a member this morning that having a tough day. And we'll lift up those requests to the Lord. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that we get to be in your word, to dive into the book of Colossians together. And Lord, these are so much more than simply words. This is the word of truth, the word of life. Your scripture, Lord. And God, we pray over this time this summer as we dive into the book of Colossians, that God, that you would teach us, that we would grow in knowledge of you and in grace and in truth and in wisdom, that God, that we would be people that faithfully follow you in obedience and joy and love. Lord, we lift up to you these requests that we have spoken, and we also lift up to you the requests that are unspoken, the things that are written on our hearts this very moment. God, we lift those up to you. God, we pray for Adrian Hofer. We pray that you would restore him, Lord. And he's sick today, and God, I pray that you would fully restore him in time for the mission trip to Bridge of Hope in Kansas City. Lord, we pray over the 27 students and the 5 leaders that are going to Bridge of Hope. Lord, we pray that you would unify us as we serve as one body and one mind and one mission for your kingdom, Lord, in Kansas City and in the neighborhood of Bridge of Hope as we minister to over 70 children. And so, God, we pray a blessing over that mission trip. God, we also lift up to you those that are going to be attending camp, the 8 campers that are going to be attending camp at Hidden Acres from our church. And, Lord, we also pray for the many other campers that will be attending Hidden Acres this week as well. We pray for their counselors, for their staff, the amount of prep that has gone into this week, this summer. Lord, we also pray for Ashton Taubert, who is serving at Inspiration Hills as a camp counselor. God, I pray that you would empower him as he serves you. And God, that is part of our mission as a church, is to raise up disciples to send out into the world. And being that Ashton has grown up in this church and is now being sent to be a camp counselor, Lord God, we give you praise. We pray a blessing over Ashton and his summer at Inspiration Hills. And Lord, we also pray for a blessing for Jim and Ruth Bolin as they make this huge transition in their lives after living in Canton for 40 years and being a part of this church. Lord, we pray for them in this transition as they go and be with their children and grandchildren and live in Littleton, Colorado. God, I pray that they would be able to find a community of faith there as well. Lord, we pray over all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, for this summer, we are studying the New Testament book of the letter of Paul's letter to the church in Colossians. So the reason I chose to study the book of Colossians this summer is because I love Paul's focus on the supremacy of Christ. So what I would encourage you to do is over the course of this summer in our time together in Colossians, I'd encourage you to be in the book of Colossians. I'd encourage you to be reading the book of Colossians, to, as Pastor Randy said this morning, meditating on God's word. So today we'll begin by reading the first 8 verses. And so what we'll plan to do is we'll take a look verse by verse. And if you didn't grab one, located in the back, I just have a very brief outline for you to follow. And most importantly, what we're following is we're going verse by verse here, exegetically, through the first 8 verses here. Beginning with Paul's greeting to the church, and then also his thanksgiving for the church. So our thesis for this message is this, is as disciples, we are to remain faithful stewards of the gospel. And so in these first 8 verses, what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking how the Apostle Paul has been a faithful steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the church in Colossae has been a faithful steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this minister named Epaphras, how he has been a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then within that is the calling and the encouragement and the command to each of us to be faithful stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't opened up already, Please turn with me to the book of Colossians, beginning in chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses here. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So we'll begin with our first point here. Is what we're going to do is we're going to observe God at work in the life of the Apostle Paul as we take a look at these first verses here. So look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul is an apostle. And it is important for you to know that the church in Colossae, they have never met Paul. They've never had interactions with Paul. So it's important for you to know that they don't know Paul personally. They've likely heard of Paul, but they know enough about him. They know enough about him in this introduction here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What Paul is doing here is he's issuing his credibility to the church. He's letting them know, I'm not merely sent by myself. I'm not sent of my own accord. He's telling them, I am one sent by Jesus himself. He's an apostle. By the will of God, Paul was chosen to be sent on mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is key here about Paul's apostleship is that he is set apart by God. He is set apart by God. Paul is doing, he's doing two key things by identifying himself as an apostle. Number one, what he's doing is he's explaining his mission. And number two, what he's doing is he is drawing attention to his special status here as one who speaks for Christ. So as the church at Colossae hears and reads of the words of this letter, and even as we, 2,000 years later, even as we read these words and hear these words, we are to lean forward. We are to pay attention. For the one who writes them is sent by our Savior, by the will of God. So what we should do is we should praise God. We should praise God for his providence. Praise God for his will in sending Paul. Praise God for turning Paul's life around and making him an instrument. An instrument in the early church and in the church for ages to come, to this very present day. Paul was one sent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says this: For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. Paul has been authorized to go forth in the name of Christ Jesus. This is the authority in which Paul greets the church in Colossae. He is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So it is very important for us to remind ourselves that Paul is a new person. He is a new person in Christ Jesus. And prior to coming to Christ, Paul was a very, very different person. For those of us in the room here this morning that are saved by the grace of Christ Jesus, each of us too has an old self. Each of us has an old self. It is not just Paul that has this old self. Each of us in Christ falls into this same category. We have all sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in our Christian walk, we are to live like the redeemed. We are to live obediently as the redeemed. And that story is true in my life. I came, as we prayed this morning for kids going to camp, it makes me remember going to camp. Because in 2004, I went to Inspiration Hill Summer Camp, and that's when I came to saving faith in Christ Jesus. That's when I surrendered my life to Christ. And as I look back at my faith journey, like that was, I was in fourth grade at the time, 2004. My life was not transformed instantly. Our faith is a progression, a process of being sanctified, of becoming more and more like Christ. You see, growing up for me, so I grew up in Northwest Iowa, in Rock Rapids, and I was always known as the good kid. Tanner, he's a good kid. I was the good kid at church. I was known as the good kid at church. I was known as the good kid at school. That wasn't always the case. Especially at home, or especially when maybe no one was looking. I knew how to get under my sister's skin. So, children in the room, honor thy father and mother, respect your siblings. But I knew how to get under my sister's skin. I knew how to bully her, and I did that often. I don't say these things in any way of being proud of them, because they are things that I had to seriously repent of. I had to seriously repent of these things. I knew how to bully my sister or someone at school in a way of, I knew how to do it and get away with it. And then I could be nice to the person that I knew to not be nice to. That's what you call deception. I had to seriously repent of such things. I'm saying these things because we all fall under this category. Sinners saved by the grace of God. The same God that rescued the Apostle Paul is the same God that rescued me from my own selfishness, from my own sinfulness, in the flesh. And if you're a disciple of Jesus as well, He's the same God that's rescued you. And those are the things that we celebrate. Those are the things that we thank God and praise God for. He rescues us out of this dominion of darkness for those who trust in Him. For me, it wasn't really until my high school years that I really began to take God seriously, that I really began to take the things of faith seriously. I was a part of something called TEC, Teens Encounter Christ, and I did multiple of these church retreat weekends throughout high school. It's where Katie and I met our freshman year of high school, and it was through that ministry that God began a sanctifying work in my life. So what was the question for us to ask is, so what was Paul like? We're going to take a look at many different verses in the Gospel of Acts here. So even for this summer, as we're going through the book of Colossians, a great book to read hand in hand with that is the book of Acts as well in your Bible reading time. So let's take a look at the book of Acts. Remember the life of Stephen. Remember the passion for the Lord that Stephen had. His life is one to remember. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 says this. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen was among seven chosen to serve and be a witness in Greater Jerusalem. In Acts 6, verse 8, it says this, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. If you're to read Acts, the whole entirety of Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives this speech before the Sanhedrin. And here is how the Sanhedrin responds in Acts 7, verse 54. And we'll hear from Stephen in these words as well. It says this in Acts 7, 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we ask this question, what is Paul like? He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the church. A persecutor of somebody like Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 says this. And Saul approved of his execution. That is, the stoning of Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. This gives us a glimpse into who Paul used to be. Continuing in Acts 8, 1 through 3. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Gives us a glimpse into the life of who Paul used to be, known as Saul. So as we study the book of Colossians together this summer, I would encourage you to remember how God redeemed Paul, how he drastically transformed his life. And I want you to remember the same for yourself. As we talk of such things, you should remember the same for yourself and for the church, for those that are in Christ, that through the power of the blood of Jesus, we are a changed people. Through the power of the cross and the resurrection, we are a changed people. A changed people called to live in step with the Spirit. So in Acts, In Acts chapter 9, we read of Paul's drastic conversion from the Saul of Tarsus to Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So that's the change to note. Saul of Tarsus to what we get in this introduction to the letter to the church at Colossae, to Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So we read these words regarding Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. It says this: "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he regained strength." So I'd encourage you again to be reading the book of Acts this summer as we study Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul saw himself as the least of the apostles. Untimely born is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. So Paul is chosen by the Lord to do what he says in Acts 9, 15 and 16, saying this: "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." And in Acts 13, verse 9, we see Saul's name usage changes to Paul. It says, "But Saul, who is also called Paul, is filled with the Holy Spirit." So Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was now his Roman name. It is by the grace of God that God has chosen Paul. So turn back with me to our passage in Colossians chapter 1, back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We see here that Timothy appears here in Paul's greeting to the church in Colossae. Timothy accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys, and he was likely converted by Paul as well. And what we need to know is Paul is the author of this letter to the church in Colossae. But Timothy was likely tasked by Paul to be the secretary of this letter, meaning that Timothy was the one to pen the letter from Paul's words. So what this also means is that Timothy was present in Rome with Paul during his Roman imprisonment. Timothy is introduced with the title of brother, meaning he is part of our family of faith. He is their brother in Christ that greets the church at Colossae. And he is Paul's brother and co-laborer in Christ for the sake of the gospel. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So this is a beautiful, beautiful greeting. I like what David Powell says in his commentary on Colossians. He says this simple sentence. What Paul does here is he locates his audience in their geographical and their theological locations. So what we get here in verse 2 is their geographical location. They're in Colossae. And Colossae was one of the group of three cities in the Lycus Valley. The other two cities in this valley are Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Colossae is located in Asia Minor, roughly 100 miles away from Ephesus. So how did they become a people that are holy, set apart in Christ? That's a good question for us to ask. How did they become a people that are holy, set apart in Christ? Like I said earlier, Paul and Timothy, they had never been to Colossae. But that doesn't mean that there hadn't been an impact from their ministry. Paul had a 3-year ministry in Ephesus that impacted the Jews and the Greeks in that area of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts 19, verses 8 through 12. It says this, and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, this is Paul, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, this is key here, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. It's the power of God. It's the power of God at work. What you need to hear in this passage is the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel from Paul's ministry, credited to his faithfulness. The church in Colossae began because of Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus. These 3 years of his ministry were from 53 AD to 56 AD. As we get to verses 7 and 8 later, we learn that Epaphras is one who brings the message of the gospel to Colossae. He is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the actual letter to the Colossians was written between 60 and 62 AD. This is while Paul was on house arrest in Rome. So during this imprisonment on house arrest in Rome from 60 to 62 AD was when Paul wrote the books of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. Now, who delivered the letter to the Colossians? It's Tychicus and Onesimus. Paul notes this in the final greeting in Colossians chapter 4. So the books of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, they are most likely delivered all together. Paul credits Tychicus as the messenger of Ephesians, and Onesimus was likely with him. Paul credits Tychicus and Onesimus as the messengers of Colossians. Now, Paul doesn't list any messengers in the letter to Philemon, but he does mention that he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. A bunch of puzzle pieces that we're going through here. And there is no mention of Tychicus in Philemon. And being that Philemon lives in Colossae, and the church gathers in his home, the church at Colossae, it is most likely that Tychicus and Onesimus delivered the letter to Philemon as well. So, to put this on a scheme of miles, this is 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles from Rome to Colossae. So putting together the puzzle pieces, it is most likely that the messengers of the letter of Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians were Tychicus and Onesimus. So as we put these historical truths together, and one of the things you'll learn about me is I love these kind of historical truths. A little fun fact is there was a summer in college. I worked for Minnehaha County spraying weeds. And when my boss was said that, hey, when you're done spraying weeds for the day, or if it's a rainy day, just go ahead and drive around and just use the taxpayer dime. It's probably not a good thing. But what I did was I read all of those like historical markers throughout the entirety of Minnehaha County. So when Katie and I are on a vacation, she's like, can we just not stop at those historical markers? So but think of these historical truths of how we have this letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. We should step back and think, it is solely and only through the providence of God that we have his word. With hearts of complete gratitude, so the truth that we need to hear is the providence of God. Providence of God at work in the early church. It is only by the grace of God that we have the book of Colossians. When we pause and think of this difficult route of Tychicus and Onesimus, 1,000 miles from Rome to Colossae, this journey taking likely months. So as we read the Bible, may we not take for granted that through the providence of God, we are able to read his word today. May we not take that for granted, and that we have the ability to do that here in America without being persecuted as well. So 2,000 years later, we read. 2,000 years later, we read about the faithful people of God in Colossae. That brings us to our second point. We must observe God at work in the life of the church at Colossae. So it says this, again, in verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You think time from now, what are people going to say about First E Free? What are people going to say about the church? May they know that we are faithful. May they know that we are faithful. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. To the saints, what this means is holy people, faithful people, people that are set apart. Saints is another way of referring to the members of the church, the people that are in Christ. Now, I think sometimes when we hear saints, we can think of the paganistic way of thinking of saints, referring to the dead and praying to the dead. That is not what we are speaking of here. Saints are the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers refers to all believers in Colossae here. So one, we'll skip that paragraph. But regarding the Colossians being theologically in Christ, Pastor Kent Hughes says this in his book of sermons on Colossians. This is another one of those fun facts. Says this: archaeologists tell us that many of the nameless slabs in the catacombs of Rome carried the inscription "In Christo," meaning "in Christ," and significantly also bore on the same slab its spiritual corollary, "In pace," in peace, testifying to the radical newness and joy which came in Christ. That's a wonder right there. And Hughes says this: this is a wonder of wonders. This is reason for us to celebrate people in Christ. It is reason for us to celebrate anyone in Christ. So the same is true today. When a brother or sister comes to faith in Christ, we are to celebrate. Paul gave them, and he gives us this greeting: grace to you and peace from God our Father. There are times when I'm leading the welcome, the call to worship, that you'll hear those words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace is God's gift to those who are in Christ. Grace is God's free gift. It is completely apart from our own deserving. It is God's gift. And by receiving God's grace, we experience his peace. By receiving his grace, we experience his peace. His peace, this shalom, follows the receiving of his grace. Have you been on that receiving end of his grace? Have you received such peace from that grace? I pray and I hope you have. So the two are joined together. To experience God's peace is to enjoy him and his favor. So when we hear "grace to you and peace from God our Father," it's a prayer. It's a prayer written by Paul for the church to enjoy the blessing of God. So that's our prayer for you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Pick up with me from verses 3 through 7. It says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So we get the opportunity here to take a look at the depth of Paul's thankfulness. Paul's thankfulness to God for the church, faithful church in Colossae. So now what you need to understand is, you need to understand the backdrop. The backdrop of the letter to the Colossians is something that Paul is addressing throughout this letter. Throughout the letter, we will see how Paul points to the church in Colossae to be faithful. Be faithful in Christ Jesus. Because surrounding them is heresy. Surrounding them is the darkness of the world. Surrounding them are the Judaizers, who brought forth elements of false teaching. In Herbert Carson's commentary on Colossians, he writes this: "The heresy appears as a blend of Jewish and Greek elements. In fact, we seem to have a form of religious syncretism, which was typical of the first century. So this religious syncretism is a combining of different beliefs, and we'll learn more about these Judaizers and their false teaching in weeks to come. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul alludes to this. He says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." He's saying, watch out. He's giving them a warning. But what you need to be looking for, what you need to be looking for is Paul's emphasis on the supremacy of Christ. It is throughout the letter to the church at Colossae. So in the face of this false teaching, the answer is this: preach the truth. Preach the truth of Christ and Christ crucified. We think in our modern day, I'm a part of on Facebook, there's a Facebook group called Youth Pastors Only, and there's like 20,000 plus youth pastors, people that serve in youth ministry. And the number of posts that I see of people using AI: hey, AI, can you write my sermon outline? That's the stuff where you go, watch out. Watch out. So what we see happening in the beginning of this letter to the church in Colossae is Paul is being strategic. He's being compassionate. What he is doing is he is commending the faithful, saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That is always. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. May we be people like that when we pray for the church. May we give thanks. Give thanks for the faithful. Those that are with Paul — Paul is an old man now, on house arrest in Rome — those gathered there in his home, they are giving thanks to God, to the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they pray for them. We are to do the same. On Tuesday mornings, what we do, and you're invited to this, on Tuesday mornings we gather out in the cafe, we do the Acts prayer, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving and supplication. We spend time in scripture on thanksgiving, giving thanks to the God of all grace for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for the church. We thank God for the church. We thank God for those who serve faithfully. Verse 4: "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God and truth." So Paul is stirring his love towards the church. What we ought to notice is that the church in Colossae, They are set apart as a people known for their faith and love. So as we read this, this fully applies to the church today. We are to be a church of faith and love as well. There are numerous ways that I could list the ways that we see our faith and our love in action within our church. A group of people within the church that first come to mind are some of the people that I serve closest with. That's our youth leaders. They are the group that I serve hand in hand with on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights. Specifically, they are serving Christ. They are serving Christ by serving the next generation of Christ followers. I see their love. I see their love for raising up disciples here at First E-Free. And why do we do this? Look at verse 5. It's because of our hope. Why do we serve? It's because of our hope. The hope that we have stored up heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here's what John Calvin wrote regarding this hope we have stored up. He says this: meditation of the heavenly life stirs up our affections both to the worship of God and to the exercises of love. Believers ought to feel assured the promise of eternal life equal as though they had already a treasure laid up in a particular place. So the question is not what is our object of our hope, but it's who. Who is the object of our hope? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the object of our hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the object of our hope. It is only through him that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It is only through his life, death, and resurrection that we have this hope of everlasting life. Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Our only hope. Our only hope is in none but Jesus. Our hope is not in our next vacation. Our hope is not in our next home remodel project. Our hope is not in anything earthly. Later in chapter 1, we read this in Colossians 1:27. Regarding this hope that we are speaking of, it says this. Paul says this: to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So glory here is the object hoped for. And Christ, who is in those who believe, Christ is the one who secures our hope. Christ is the one who secures our hope. It says this: of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth. So what Paul is saying here in verses 5 through 6 there, what Paul is saying here is that the gospel has been well stewarded by the church in Colossae. They have heard of the truth of the gospel, and now multiplication of the kingdom is happening. They're spreading the word of truth and growing an understanding in the grace of God, rooted in biblical truth. This is what we are to be about as a church. This is what we are to be about as Christians. This is the life of disciples. It is the message of the true gospel that is our source of hope. Paul praises the church in Colossae for embracing sound doctrine. We see Paul address the Galatians in a similar fashion. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it says this: yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. Paul is saying to receive the true gospel. Paul is saying to be people that don't waver, to stand firm in the truth. So how do we do the same? Remain in his word. Don't waver. Remain faithful in prayer without ceasing. The Apostle Paul says this of the one true gospel in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, says this: but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God Most High for sending his Son, Jesus, into the world to redeem us and to pass over the sins of those who believe. Thanks be to God for Jesus' blood that redeems us. Thanks be to Jesus for taking upon himself our sin. Thanks be to Jesus for imputing to us his righteousness, the righteousness of the Lamb. Thanks be to God for the hope of glory we have secured because of his Son. Look with me at Colossians 1, verse 6. It says this: which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God in truth. So think for a moment of the multiple ways you have seen the gospel bear fruit in your life. Think of the ways that you have seen the gospel bear fruit in your life and in the lives of those that you know, in the life of the church. Think of the ways that the gospel is bearing fruit here at First Ephraim. Like I said, this morning we spent time praying for the 8 campers that we have going to Hidden Acres and to the group that's going to be serving at Bridge of Hope in the coming week. Pray for this. Pray for this, that the gospel would bear fruit and that the kingdom of God would increase. We should pray specifically for such things, for the kids that are going to camp, for the students and adults that are going to serve. We should pray for such things. And that as the kingdom increases, we then are to pray for the maturing of faith. Our prayers for those that are going to camp and going on missions, it's not just for when they're there, but it's also when they come back, that those seeds would mature in faith and that we would grow to understand the grace of God in truth. That should be a constant prayer for us, that we would grow continually in understanding and the grace of God in truth. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8 says this: but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So it is this true gospel. It is this true gospel that Epaphras delivers to the Colossians. So this brings us to our third and final point. We must observe God at work in and through the life of Epaphras. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says this: just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So this takes humility. This takes humility for Paul to say, Paul's saying here, I was not the one to preach directly to you. It's Epaphras. Epaphras is the one to preach directly to him. If we turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, it says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He played a faithful role. A faithful role in bringing the gospel to Laodicea and Hierapolis into the church at Colossae. It is crucial for us to thank God for people like Epaphras who work tirelessly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, all so that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. Amen. And in verse 8, it says this, and has made known to us your love in spirit. John Calvin writes this. He says, this love in the spirit, Calvin takes to mean as spiritual love. Spiritual love is of such a nature as has no view in the world, but is consecrated to the service of reverence and of the knowledge of God. So as we close here, the question I have for you is, who is your Epaphras? Who is your Epaphras? Who delivered the gospel to you? Who continues to do that? I know my parents are the first people that come to my mind, are the first people to deliver the gospel to me within our home growing up. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the faithful people who deliver the gospel of Jesus. May we go and do likewise. Remain faithful. Remaining steadfast. Remain as faithful stewards of the one true gospel. Unwavering. Let's pray.